John chapter 9. We'll take sort of two parts to John chapter 9. You could take it all in one go at one sort of event, if you notice there. But just to begin with, you know, if you think about stories, we all like stories. Don't we? We love to read good stories. We love to watch good films that have a good story to them. We love stories. We love to tell stories. No, we love to tell good stories. We know family get-togethers, you tell stories usually, don't you? I can remember being a kid, and usually at holiday time, you know, the family would get together. Usually we'd go to Grandma and Peepaw's house, and it was usually a couple of hours. It was a couple of hours to get there, so we'd stay a few nights usually, and the family would be together. And at the end of the day, when it was quiet and everybody was relaxing together, usually somebody would start telling stories about somebody else in the family that were funny. And the favorites were usually about my gramps. My great granddad, he used to do the funniest things. He was a big, strong man, but he would do some funny stuff. He was working on a weed eater one time, you know, a strimmer, a weed eater. I think it's you know, cutting the weeds. So you got the head that you have to take off the end of it to restring it, put a new string on it. So he was working on that. He had the head off of it. He had restrung it, and he went reached to put the head back on. Instead of the head, he grabbed an ashtray. And I was sitting there just frustrated, trying to ram this thing on there. It was just, you know, it was one of those short stories we shared. Another one was he had a riding mower. And in America, we have big gardens you have to cut with a riding mower. So he had that, but it was a powerful one. If you let off the clutch too quick, it would pop a wheelie. And he was doing that one day and popped a wheelie, ran over the rubbish bins and everything else. You know, it's just, those are the kinds of stories we would tell. And it, yeah, you share. They're shared stories. I think that's why we enjoy them partially. They signal relationship and community. We have shared stories that people know, each other know. You know, like I said, it signals relationship. Humans are made for story. Our lives are a story. And God speaks to us through a story also, the Bible. It's His story of history, of creation, of everything. Our stories are filled with good and bad and ugly, all those things. It's filled with all those kinds of things. And we often wonder, how are our stories going to be used? Why do our stories go the way they do? We wrestle with those things. What purpose do the hard things in my life have? Let's just take a look at the passage here this morning, because in many ways Jesus is teaching us how our stories can be used, even the difficult things, the frustrating things, the sad and hard things. I'll read the passage. We'll go from 1 to 23 in chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. When he anointed the man's eyes with mud, he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. He went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." We'll just stop there for now, but I'll pick up on a few points that go through to verse 23 in a moment. But like I said, you can kind of take this, either the chapter all in one go. It's one entire event. We'll take two runs at it. And this week, for the first part, we're going to focus on the idea of knowing our story, and how God uses our story in the context of His grand story. And then the next part, next week or 2 weeks' time, we'll look at the idea of telling our story as a way of telling God's story. So again, this week we'll focus on knowing our story. And the idea here, it also focuses in on Jesus' words here in the beginning, where He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we discussed that a few weeks back, that one of those I am statements, I am the light of the world. And, you know, as we discussed that if we turn from God's light, we're left to make sense of life on our own. Remember that? We're left to sort of try to make our own light in the world instead of using the light of God, using Christ Himself as our light. This morning I want to say that we can struggle to believe that God can and wants to use our story and His greater story of making all things new. If we don't understand God's story, our own story will fail to make sense to us. It seems like randomness. It seems like chaos at times. It won't make sense. And the key verse here, again, we'll focus on to sort of kind of categorize everything we're going to look at. It will be verses 2 and 3, where the disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus' answer to him was, it wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man's story is being used to display God's light into a dark world. So I want to do a few things this morning then. I want to first, we'll look at this man's story. And then I want to tell you a few other people's stories, people that I know. And then we'll look back again at our own stories and consider how God might be able to use our own stories. So, this man's story first, the blind man's story. Notice first in verse 1, it says, "As he passed by," he is Jesus there, "as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth." I think it's important just to take notice of that, actually. It seems like an insignificant statement there, but Jesus saw him. And he sees us. He knows our stories. He sees our stories. He knows everything we go through. So I think that's important to just take note of right off the bat there, that this man has a story and Jesus knows it. But also others knew his story. If you look at verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Now that was after he'd been healed. So they were saying, "Look, is this not that guy that we used to see all the time sitting there begging?" That the other people knew the man's story, that he was blind from birth and that he was a beggar because of that. So other people know our stories as well. Other people knew this man's story. And I think really, because of, you know, John really slows down at times in the Gospels, or in Scripture in general, there's times where events slow down and you get more detail. And John even brings in the fact that his parents were called into and to be questioned by the Pharisees. If you go a little bit further down, because the neighbors brought the blind man to the Pharisees after they'd seen that he'd been healed. They saw, "Oh, what do we do about this? Maybe the Pharisees can shed some light on this." And the Pharisees didn't believe him either. They didn't believe that he was born blind and now could see. So they brought his parents in to question them, to say, "Was he really blind from birth?" So there, if you see, if you go down actually to verses 18 to 20, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind." So there again, it makes his story all the more real. You can sort of see him as, oh, he's just this guy dropped into a story who was blind and was healed. He's a man with a story. He has neighbors and friends, people that know him and know his story. And he's got parents. He was once a baby. He was once a child. He was once a teenager and grew up blind and all of that time. He has a story. So again, back to verses 2 and 3 there, where the disciples are questioning, which is really probably not the best question to ask in a situation like that. But again, you know, God can redeem awkward moments as well. Where the disciples say, "Oh, who caused the blindness here? Was it the man himself, or was it his parents? You know, whose sin caused that?" And of course, Jesus, you know, he deals with the awkwardness very well. He says, "You know what? That's actually just the wrong approach. Instead of looking for a cause, look for a purpose. Look for a purpose here. For what purpose was this man born blind?" And Jesus says, it's for God's works to be displayed in the world. We like to know the cause of something bad, don't we? We want to understand what caused something bad to happen. It gives us a sense of control, for one, so that we can control maybe the bad things that happen. If I know that causes this, then I won't do that next time. You know, we have that sort of cause and effect way of thinking about things. You know, if I'm ill, I can go to the doctor and figure out what's causing me to be ill, and I can get some medication or something to make me better. You know, it's a cause and effect idea. But again, it makes us feel like we're in control. It also gives us this idea of controlling. When you think of sin, and you think of causes and effects, you think, well, if I've done this, this bad thing is I'm now paying for what I've done. And so it gives you some sense of control, even over our righteous standing. Actually, if you think about that, I can pay for my sins because I'm going through this bad thing, so I just need to press through it and endure it because I'm paying for what I've done. Or we can flip that around and say, well, this person's done that, now they're paying for what they've done. And I think that can be a slippery slope there, because God stood in our place for our sins. He paid for our sins. Now, yes, there are certainly things that happen as a result of making bad decisions, but we're not paying for the guilt of them. And so it can be easy to sort of get those things mixed up. It can be a slippery slope into works-based righteousness. But Jesus here says, again, wrong approach. Put your eyes back on God and see what He's at work doing. See how He can use the things that have happened to display His glory, to display what He is about in the world. If you want to look for a cause, and this is where I was reading some commentary, and they said if we really want to look for a cause for pain and suffering and things in the world, we have to go back to Genesis 3 and say it was because we chose not to believe God. We chose to believe a lie that we broke everything. The world is now broken because of that. So I would say most often, and it's not a general rule, but most often, specific instances of suffering are not due to specific sins. More often than not, it's the idea that general suffering is due to the general brokenness of the world, the fact that we rebelled against God in the beginning. So we have to be careful again about trying to assign a specific sin to a specific instance of pain or suffering. Because most of the time, I don't think it works that way. But if we go back to this man's story then, Jesus goes on to heal the man, doesn't he? He goes on and heals him. And his story is used to impact others because the neighbors take notice. Like, wow, this guy, is that the guy that... No, wait, it can't be him. He's seeing now. He's not blind anymore. But surely that was him. I remember he was begging just the other day there and he was blind. His story has an impact on others. But what about other stories? Other stories where Jesus maybe hasn't healed. There's stories in the Bible where Jesus didn't heal. And we know plenty of instances today in our own lives, people we know maybe in our own lives, where Jesus hasn't healed a situation. What about those stories? Here's where I want to shift into. I want to tell you a few stories of some people I know that speak pretty powerfully, much better than I can, about pain and suffering and how God can use it. First, there is a man named Paul, the apostle. If you remember this passage may be up for us in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about his suffering. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's talking about the thorn that was given to him, the thorn in the flesh, he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we know plenty of stories of things that happened to Paul between imprisonments, stoning nearly to death, He said at one point at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, I despaired of life itself, because he was so depressed and overwhelmed with things that he was enduring. Paul had a pretty rough life for the sake of the gospel. But he said there, he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, when this thorn in my flesh does not leave me, Christ can be shown forth as strong. So that's one story that shows when something is not taken away, God's light can still be shown. Let me tell you another story about Dr. David Calhoun. He's a professor emeritus at Covenant Seminary. I never actually got to really have a conversation with him, but I used to see him around campus. He had an office there, and he'd be around a lot. But for the past 20 plus years, he's been dealing with mantle cell lymphoma, a rare and incurable but treatable form of non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. I'll just read this bit here, as this is coming from an article that he wrote, basically, where he was interviewed. So though his cancer is currently in remission, he knows that could change at any time. He still visits the doctor frequently and is on a reduced schedule of chemotherapy. He also is required to have a colonoscopy every 6 months. He's had more than 40 thus far. I'm told I hold the record at Mercy Hospital, he notes with typical good humor. He says, my illness is just a part of who I am now. It has been hard at times, but it's also helped me to see that what I believe is really true. That the Lord works all good things together for good. And he does walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. He's taught me patience and to trust in him. As long as he gives me the opportunity to remain here and do what I'm doing, I will love him and love my neighbor as myself. This is an example of God's strength shown in weakness in a person that I know. Let me tell you another story of a man named Justin, a friend of mine. He's at the church, actually, in Moody. He's an elder now there, actually. He has cerebral palsy. And he writes a lot about his disability and his faith. He's written a book, actually, about it. He said, though, that if I had just been born 5 or 10 years later, there's a good chance I could have been born, and he puts in quotations, normal. What's the idea of normal anyway? But he said, I probably would not have been born with cerebral palsy, because there was technology in place now at that time, then it could have prevented that. But he said, God blessed me with cerebral palsy. He says, that's right, I was blessed by it. And he says that because actually this passage in John 9 is one of his favorite passages in Scripture, where Jesus says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He says, it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, because I want my story to be told for the glory of God. I asked him, this is someone I know, I got in touch with him, I said, can I just share your story? He said, I'd be glad for you to, if it would bring glory to God. Tell it. And he said, here's a few things you can share. Just a few points. He said, disability is a normal part of an abnormal world, not vice versa. A normal part of an abnormal world. So a normal part of a broken world, basically. So you don't want to flip that around and say it's an abnormal part of a normal world. Next, he says, disability is simply a more visible occurrence of the brokenness we all suffer. It's part of the common human experience. So basically he said, we all have baggage. Mine's out there for everybody to see. You know my baggage, a lot of it, as soon as you see me and meet me. He said, but we all have it. Sometimes it takes longer to see it and find it. Now, this is what he said also. He said, I believe God has used my disability in ways to help me know him that I might not have known otherwise. When you have cerebral palsy and you read Paul say, I will boast in my weakness, or Job say, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, there is richness of understanding revealed that even angels cannot know. I'm moved by my friend's faith. I pray that I can have that kind of faith when hard things come along. To say with Job, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. So that's Justin's story. Just one more story. Just stay with me. It's worth it. Story of Jesus as someone who suffers. See, God became a man. He entered into this messy world, this broken world. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. And I don't know of another religion that proclaims a God like that. But not only did he come and enter into this broken, messy world, but he let us, humanity, humiliate him, brutalize him, and kill him for us. So that it can be said in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means to have a tough story. He had the toughest story of all. God the Father turned his back on him for us. Jesus was born that God himself might be displayed, might be light into darkness. Those stories speak powerfully. They do in my life. They do in my own heart. Let's think back now to our stories. Do you believe that God can and wants to use yours? Everything that's happened in your life and your story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That everything in your story has purpose and meaning. It's not randomness. It's not chaos. Because I think that actually, in some ways, that really helps to know that the awful stuff that maybe has come our way was not meaningless. That God wants to use it. We must avoid the root of trying to find causes for it, though, as Jesus says here. Because that can be a painful route to go down. I think it can. For one, it'll do your head in trying to understand why God does things the way he does. We can't enter the mind of God in those areas. So it'll do your head in for one. But it can also... You can also burden yourself incredibly by trying to find a reason, something that you've done. I must have done something because of this, for this to happen to me. I must have done something wrong. We can burden ourselves and be overwhelmed with guilt. But if we belong to Jesus, he's already paid for everything you've done, sin. He's already paid for all the failures, the ways you've fallen short of the glory of God. He's already paid for those things. So you're not paying for them in what comes your way in life. It's just being a part of a broken, rebellious world that is being redeemed. We must turn from that way of thinking to look for purpose in our lives. How does God want to use my story to shine light into darkness? We don't always get to find out how God will use our story. Sometimes we don't know how our lives are impacting someone else who's watching us. Dr. Calhoun doesn't know how his story has impacted my life because he doesn't know me. And he doesn't know maybe how it's impacted some of us even here in the UK, even this morning. He doesn't get to know that unless I were to send him an email or something. Sometimes we do get to know Justin. Like I said, I got in touch with him, and he said he was pleased to know that his story could bring glory to God in some way. Now, we'll talk a little bit more next time about telling our story as a way of telling God's story. We'll do more of that in a couple of weeks. But for now, just leave you with this. Get to know your story. Get to know it really well. I know it can be painful to get to know it. Sometimes revisiting hard things is very painful. But get to know it, just the way this man got to know his story. Get to know our stories, and also consider how God wants to use it to shine light into darkness. I'll just leave you for a few minutes just to consider that, and then I'll close this in prayer.